We're moving through 1 Peter, if you want to go ahead and pull your Bibles out today. We're going to be picking up today in chapter 3, so go ahead and be turning there. Again, we're coming to a very interesting chapter in the Bible. Many pastors consider this dangerous ground and thus kind of tiptoe their way around the landmines, hoping to not set off any explosives during the teaching of it. Truth be told, I'd like to just avoid this whole passage myself. But it's in the Bible for a reason. So it's time to get excited, because freedom and life are in these words. The issues are as relevant today, you see, as they were when it was first written. God has not changed His mind on a single thing, and thus has not updated His theology or His commands to fit our day and age better, so that we might be more agreeable with it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is His Word. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about submission as it pertains to the husband and wife relationship. This week, we will read about the wife's role. And next week, we'll talk about the husband's in regards to submission in the marriage. Before diving into our text this morning, I want to quickly review what we have already covered in chapter 2, because it lays a foundation for what we will be studying in chapter 3. The overarching theme of the chapter 2 is Christian submission. And the reason for submission is not only to trust God more fully — we learn to trust God during submission — but in an evangelical context, we submit to others to win them to Christ. That's what scriptures show us. In Christian submission, we are to be gentle. Gentle in our demeanor. We are to be kind, respectful, not boisterous, nor arrogant, nor rebellious, resentful, hurtful to others. As Christians, we are to represent Christ wherever we are and wherever Christ places us. We are always in submission to His redemptive plan for the world. All right. In chapter 2, Peter gave a few instances of where we are to represent Christ in our everyday lives. One is living with godly conduct in the world. Why? So that we may win people to Christ. If we say we're Christians, we need to act like we're Christians. This is not rocket science, folks. Other examples that Peter gave us were obeying our leaders and laws that are passed, even if we don't agree with them, as long as they don't conflict with the Word of God and what God has told us in His Word. Peter concluded those thoughts with an appeal in verse 17 of chapter 2. To honor all people, we would do well to do this, wouldn't we? Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. If we can do this with a pure heart of love, we will be pleasing God and living the type of life that we are called to live in Scriptures. Then Peter went on to talk about submission of slaves and their masters. Why? So that their owners could be won to Christ. Even if the slaves are called to endure suffering for a while, they should count it an honor when they endure suffering with a Jesus-like heart in order to win their owners to Christ. And that should be the goal of all of us. To win people to Christ, even if it means enduring suffering for a season. Then finally, at the end of chapter 2, Peter points out that we submit and we endure suffering because Jesus did the same. He showed us how to do it with grace by laying down His life for ours. He submitted into the agony of the cross for us, and thus He is our ultimate example of submission and suffering in a godlike manner for the sake of another. Who was that other? It was us. He did it all so that we might be one to the Father. Jesus never asked us to do anything that He was not willing to do Himself. Keep that thought in mind as we enter into chapter 3. though Jesus was not married, but the idea of submission will come into play here in just a moment, and the way Jesus submitted. So now we come to chapter 3, and Peter makes the shift to marital relationships as they relate to submission. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together, and then we'll come back and break it down. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Adam, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Okay, let's back up and let's start breaking this down into bite-sized pieces. Look at verses 1 and 2. I'll read it again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So we understand the first word in verse 1, wives. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is addressing wives. Now often, I will, just because of seminary, I've been trained in this, I will speak. Peter writes this, Paul writes this. But please understand that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God and is the Holy Spirit inspiring these writers. Thus, this is the Holy Word of God, and He has breathed on it, and He has brought it to life. So yes, there was a human instrument in writing this, but this is the mind of God. This is the mind of the Holy Spirit. So let's just be clear on that. So let's begin our study with the second word in the verse, likewise. So Peter's comparing something. Likewise what? Well, just like those other instances of submission that we read about in chapter 2. Just like those who are to submit to poor or bad leadership. Just like slaves who may or not have good owners and may have to suffer for Jesus. Just like Christ who laid down His life in submission, wives are likewise encouraged to do the same. By the way, to the degree that we are willing to suffer for Christ displays how much conviction we have to the idea of submitting to Christ. So the wife is instructed to lay down her life in submission to the authority of her husband. She subordinates her authority for the sake of complying with the God-ordained design of the family. For you single people out here, you're like, well, how does this pertain to me? Well, there may be single moms out here. You're the head of the household. So much of this is going to speak directly to you. For others, you're desiring and praying to be married someday. It would be good to keep these things in mind as you approach the marriage covenant, because it is a covenant. And remember always that God's way is best. God's way is best. God's way brings life. God's way brings freedom. We may not understand it. I find myself often scratching my head like, God, really? Don't you know it's the year 2021? But when we are obedient to God's word, blessings always follow. This is God's will. So it has been said that the source of many marital problems is that the wife seeks to control the husband to meet what she perceives as her needs. But we don't stop there. And the husband seeks to dominate the wife to meet what he perceives as his needs. And because of selfishness with both people, there is a constant tug of war going on. And that is not the biblical pattern for husbands or wives. Let me simply reiterate what God has said in the Bible about the family and the hierarchy of the family. When we do what God says, life will usually run a lot smoother, including in our marriages. There will often also be more harmony as we live in God's will. Does that mean we won't hit rocky spots along the way? No. But don't let rough spots make you think that it must not be God's will for you to be married or stay in a difficult marriage. Sometimes we are smack dab in the middle of God's will, even in a tough marriage. God is always working. But when we suffer for Christ within that marriage in the various ways, the suffering is never lost to God or His purposes in both the life of the husband and the wife. Let's look at God's will for the family structure, just in case you were wondering. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your finger back in 1 Peter. We'll be going right back there. Ephesians 5, we will be in verse 22. So Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Here the Holy Spirit, through the hand of Paul, is talking to wives again. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And here's the family hierarchy spelled out for us in the Bible. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body, that is, Christ is the Savior of the church body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in just a couple things. Is that what it says? No. It says in everything. Now, husbands, don't get too excited about this verse. We're going to read verses 25 through 32 next week, and there are twice as many verses that speak to us than to the wives. So here we have a divine order for the family that God has established. And when that gets out of whack, the whole family gets out of whack. And things enter into the family that was never God's design. We'll go into that another day. So for now, just know that here we have the divine order that God Himself has established. The husbands are head of the household. And in the divine order of the family hierarchy, the wives come under the husband's authority. And when submission occurs in this order, God's peace usually accompanies it. Is this easy to do? No, not hardly. Because this ability to submit for the wife goes against the ingrained nature of every woman that has ever existed, if she is human. For some, it comes easier to submit to their husbands, either by just through their personality or they're submitting to God and they understand that. They fear God. But to others, it is like trying to swallow an apple whole. This is because we are under the curse which occurred in Eden with our great ancestors, Adam and Eve. If you want to, we'll flip over to Genesis 3:16, but we'll have it on the screen here. To recap what has just occurred in Genesis 3 as we approach verse 16, Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, whom we know to be Satan. They have just encountered God after disobeying Him, hiding from Him in shame. They tell Him how it came to be that they rebelled. And now the consequences, called curses, begin to be doled out. First to the snake, and now to Eve. To the woman He said, in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, the first part of this verse that many people believe is the reason for the pain in childbirthing and why raising kids is so hard and why moms sacrifice so much for their children. Then the curse goes on to say, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Well, what does that mean? Some people talk about this desire as being a longing for sex. And the husband shall determine when, where, and how often this sex occurs. Oui, oui. Now, I don't have to be born yesterday to know that this can't be much of a curse, even if it were true. I'm sure Adam would have been feigning some kind of false objection to this curse. Wait, let me understand. Eve's about to be cursed. And she's going to have sex just as whenever I want, as much as I want. Please, no, God. Please don't curse her that way. I don't believe for one instance that that's how it happened. But to most Bible interpreters, including myself, the second half, and people really do believe that, by the way. I'm not just making that up. That the desire refers to a sexual nature. But to most Bible interpreters, including myself, the second half of this verse seems to be speaking to the woman's role in the husband-wife relationship. According to Strong's Hebrew lexicon, the word for desire here means to overflow. The Aramaic word means to control, to be in control. Either definition lends itself to the interpretation that Eve's desire would be to rule over Adam. In fact, the same use of this word is found a little bit later on in Genesis 4:7, where God tells Cain that sin's desire is to rule over him. It's the same exact word in the Hebrew. But he must master it. So clearly the meaning of desire here conveys a definition of sin to rule over, to dominate, and control. So based on what Scripture tells us, there would be birthed within each woman from that moment forward, from the moment of the curse, a desire to control the husband and to be in charge of the family. Yet the Bible says the husband will rule over the wife. So as you can imagine, there would forever be a natural conflict within the marriage covenant from that moment going forward in history. So for a wife, it can naturally be hard to submit to a husband's authority. But nevertheless, please understand that this is the established order as given by the Bible. And by the way, it's not a very popular message today. As you can see, this is why many people say that the Bible is outdated and has not kept up with the times. Has anybody ever heard that before? This is not a popular idea in the year 2021. Passages like this are especially hated by feminists and movements such as the hypocritical hashtag MeToo movements. It's not about women's rights at all. It's a narrative that's playing out. And if the narrative happens on the wrong side of the fence, suddenly it's not an issue to abuse and harass women. And these same people, they point to bad husbands that are overbearing, selfish, stupid, who abuse their wives, who mistreat them, and do all sorts of things to them, even expecting them to do housework, God forbid. Hollywood has even done a good job of reinforcing these stereotypes to support the idea that the Bible is wrong, that marriage should always have conflict. I want to show you a quick clip of a husband and wife who are having an intense moment within their marriage.
I suppose you didn't have time to sew these either, huh?
Your socks. I'm sorry, Ralph. No, I didn't.
No excuse or anything? Have you got any excuse why you didn't sew the socks? I know why you haven't got an excuse, Alice. You're afraid to give me an excuse. Because you know that I know that you know that I know what you've been doing around here all day. Sitting there, fooling around.
You know something, right after you left the house this morning, I got in one of those silly moods of mine. You know how I get sometimes? So just while I thought, well, I'll do the breakfast dishes and make the bed and take the garbage down. Then when I came back up, I was still in such a funny mood. You know, I thought, why should I settle down to the drudgery of mending your socks? So I scrubbed the kitchen floor. still so giddy and so gay over this whole thing that I thought I'd really enjoy myself, so I washed all the windows. Then, Ralph, I went out and I did the marketing, and I came back with a pot roast, and I put the pot roast on the stove, and while it was cooking, I went in and I cleaned out the bedroom closet. Now, I know that this may sound like work to you, Ralph, but it isn't. It's fun. It's such good sport. Do you know why it's such good sport, Ralph? Because I'm so loaded with modern conveniences. Just loaded steam irons and vacuum cleaners and dishwashers and washing machines. And say nothing of this lovely new modern refrigerator over here. Oh, that reminds me. It's time to defrost it. That will give you a rough idea, Ralph, of what a joy it is working around this apartment all day. You know why? Because it's so up to date. I am the only girl in town with an atomic kitchen. This place looks like Yucca Flats after the blast.
So are wives supposed to submit to guys like that? Even under all situations? What if their husbands are just not the sharpest stick in the pile? Like Hollywood portrays them here. Are we supposed to submit to them too? You know, these are really tough questions. The Bible is not really clear on every incident. I'll just be completely honest with you this morning, as always. But let me point out that the Bible's reasons for speaking these commands are not to keep women down or to put them in their place. Jesus was the first to come along, breaking down the social barriers to which women were subjected. He was the first. According to one historical scholar on ancient family relationships, women had no rights in every sphere of ancient civilization. Nearly all Middle Eastern laws and customs declared that a woman was a thing. Her husband owned her in precisely the same way as he owned his sheep and his goats. On no account could she leave him, although he could dismiss her at any moment. For a wife to change her religion while her husband did not was unthinkable. In Greek civilization, the woman's duty was to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband, as the writer continues. It was the sign of a good woman that she must see little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. She had no kind of independent existence outside of the marriage, and her husband could divorce her almost at will so long as he returned the dowry. She gave the father a refund. But when Jesus came on the scene, he began to give women honor. He gave value and dignity to them. As an honor, for example, the people who encountered him first after his resurrection were women. One of the first house churches, which is the body of Christ, was run by a woman, Lydia. She also financed the house, the church home, the church house church. The Bible and the teachings of Christianity have been instrumental in liberating women all over the world from male-dominated cultures. In addition, the Bible was pivotal in securing voting rights for women and elevating their social status here in America during the women's suffrage movement. So please, when we read passages like this in 1 Peter, in Ephesians 5, do not for one instance believe the lie that the Bible or God or Christianity wants to keep women down. Women and wives in particular are precious to God. So, Pastor, what does submission look like then for a wife? The word for submission in Greek is hupotasso. Not that that means anything to you. But this is not a spineless submission to be a doormat. But as one pastor described it, it is voluntary selflessness. What does this look like practically? Well, one example I can think of is when we were going to move to Illinois. We were down in Texas. We had our life. going on. Liana had worked so hard to get Zach schooling and friends and family and all the parts of our life. And God was calling us up here, and I felt in my heart this was God's will for us to come up here. Now, in spite of all that she was doing and all the hard work that she had done, Liana has a heart for the Lord. And therefore, she can love me with the heart of Jesus. And she can say, okay, Robin, if you feel like the Lord is leading our family to Illinois, I will submit to that. I will submit to that. And here we are 3.5 years later, and God has blessed us. He continues to provide for us. He's given us an amazing church, amazing worshipers, amazing friends. He's built a life for us in the kind that we never thought would be possible. We had experienced also some pain in our last church. Could ministry ever be joyful again? Is it possible that we could have love with others? Yes, because we obeyed God's will for the family, respecting the hierarchy that God has placed in our family. So I can't tell you how to do this specifically in your own situation, but I can say that it involves less preaching at your husband's and more displays of selflessness and God-like love. What is that? Let me show you real quick. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We often read these verses thinking about our neighbors. Oh, we're supposed to love our neighbors like this and difficult people. But this is also the type of love that we are to have in the marriage context. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, our spouses. It is not self-seeking. It speaks of selflessness. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Are we protecting our spouse? It always trusts. Do we trust them? Always hopes, and it always perseveres. Remember that God's word brings life and freedom when it is followed. These things may seem hard to do, but if it is possible, this is our goal. This is the bullseye. So looking again at verse 1 and 2, let's see what the rest of the verse says to us. I'll read it again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The fear spoken of here is not fear of the husband, but in the fear of the Lord. Chaste is the Greek word is hagnos, and it refers to the irreproachable conduct of a godly wife. One author writes that the believing wife must live with the conscious awareness and conviction that all life is lived in the presence of God, the presence of Christ. The purity of life with reverence for God is what the unsaved husband should observe consistently. By the way, let me just add, while you're living a chaste life before his eyes, continue to pray and even fast for your husband. Are you praying and fasting for your spouse? Put his name on prayer chains, but don't let him see the chain. That would pray for my husband, he's such a knucklehead. And you don't want to show him that prayer request. Is it easy to submit to an unbelieving husband or an ornery and difficult one like Jackie Gleason portrayed? No. But if it is where God has placed you, consider it an honor to do it as unto the Lord. Or maybe you married someone unequally yoked. You know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. But many people say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. And they end up finding, as they get down the road in their marriage, like, oh, wow, this created some pretty big problems in our marriage. I didn't see it at first, but if we just obeyed God's word, we would not be having the difficulty right now. So maybe you're married to someone unequally yoked. Maybe you became a Christian and your husband stayed a non-Christian. And now the marriage is tough going. What do you do? The Bible says that you live each day unto Jesus. Let's finish up with verses 3 through 6. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, it's not appearances that matter, though it is important. I know as the years go on and we get comfortable with each other that we can tend to let ourselves go. But for your other spouse, for the other partner, you know, don't let yourself go. Don't just say, well, this is how I look. You know me now at my worst. Live with it. No. Be always winning the affection of the other spouse. You know, dress nice. Guys, smell nice. Guys, change your sweats once in a while, please. Really? You know? Comb your hair. Shave once in a while. You know, do these things for your wife. I'm going to get on you a little more next week. But I wanted to start with you first so that what I got to say to the wives is a little more sugar in it. Wives, husbands are visual guys, except Brett. But he knows what I mean. Brett still feels like a man. He's, you know. But guys are visual. And we love to see our wives looking attractive. And I'm not saying to dress like a $2 you-know-what. I'm saying to take care of yourself. You know, it's okay to put on some new clothes once in a while, and anyway, I'm not going to go on. I'm going to make some enemies this morning, but you get the point. But more importantly is what the verse tells us here: let your husband see God in you, serving him as unto the Lord, and do so in a gentle spirit with meekness. And here's some good counsel I came across this week. Instead of focusing only on what is wrong with our spouse, we need to open our heart to the Lord and ask Him to confront the evil that is in us. Change our hearts, Lord, should be our cry. Because we can't wait for our spouse to come up to some acceptable level of performance before we start to do our part in changing us. We must obey what God has told us to do and let God take care of our spouse. Look at verses 5 through 6. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Here Peter refers back to the patriarch and the matriarch of the Jewish faith. Sarah was a great example of submitting to Abraham's authority while still maintaining her identity, her worth, and her role as the helpmate to Abraham and mother of the family. And God used her mightily. When Peter says that Sarah called Abraham Lord, he is not setting down a precedent nor a mandate for all times. Please don't read that into this. I heard of a wife who fell into bed and exclaimed, Lord, I'm tired. Her husband calmly said, my dear, in the privacy of our own bedroom, you can call me Jim. Proper submission doesn't require addressing your husband as Lord. That's not what this is saying. But the principle here is, don't miss this, that submission is reflected by your speech. The tone of your voice and the words you speak reflect whether you respect your husband and are in submission to him or whether you're in a power struggle against him. Now I want to, as we close here, I want to give you some doer steps. These are the things you're going to be seeing a lot from now on. The Bible says in James 1:2, do not be a hearer only of the word, but to be a doer of the word. And we need to be doers of the word. So these are called doer steps. Mike, do we have step one? You might have to hit the space bar twice to get there. One more time. There you go. Here's step one. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you ways to serve your husband and to display the heart of Christ in your marriage this week. That is my prayer. I pray regularly to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, will you show me ways that I can serve my wife? Ways that I can be selfless within our marriage? Step two. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you may be trying to control Him or usurp His authority in the family. And then repent. That is not what God says to do. Step three, begin responding to what the Holy Spirit shows you and then do so in love, not begrudgingly, but in love. Do it the Lord's way, and I promise you, because it's the Bible's promise, that freedom and life will follow. Freedom and life will follow. Amen? You guys still love me? All right. Yeah, all the men said amen. All right. You're going to give me a complex here. I'm going, oh, Lord. I'm going to change my email. All right. So with that said, let's stand and pray.